I don't know. Well, I wanted to give us a heads up. Yeah, this Franklin Graham is Billy Graham's son. Billy Graham has gone to his eternal reward after a century on our earth. But there is an emphasis coming our way down Highway 66. It's called the God Loves You Tour. You've seen Franklin Graham on TV. He shares the gospel in a 30-second commercial, minute commercial. That's pretty amazing to actually do. Long story short, it's a thematic event, but it's coming down our way, and it's stopping in Springfield on September 23rd. And if you go to the next slide for me, there are some training events that are there about how to share your testimony. And we haven't had a big official decision that says we're going to jump on board and be a part of this, but you know, God uniquely blesses individuals at different points in the church's history. And Billy and his son Franklin have just had a global reputation. They're passing through our area. You may want to participate in that. We're not the big town on the road, so we get like Thursday night, I think. But you know what? The Lord Jesus will save somebody on a Thursday night. It doesn't got to be Sunday morning at the invitation time, right? Whosoever. And we might just add in there, boy, it's a good thing whenever. Because what if we were on the wrong night of the revival when we came forward? You know what I mean? So my point is there's training opportunities out there. And if you want to go and maybe serve as a counselor, this class they're talking there is about how to share your testimony so that if somebody came forward as a seeker, you could be able to say, this is what Christ did for me. And let me show you in God's word what he can and will do for you if you would call upon his name here and now. So important. Just wanted to mention it because you'll be hearing more about it. I kind of want you to know that I'm not so far out of it. I'm aware of what's going on too, and we'll decide what to do as a church as we go from here. And then the next picture, I could not resist. I just had to throw in the reason why we weren't here last Sunday. We had planned to be here last Sunday, and Elsie Michelle arrived 10 days earlier. Today is the actual due date, but she got here early. We had a call Wednesday a week ago that says Mama's blood pressure has taken a spike and we're not going to wait on this baby. We're going to nudge baby along. And so by midnight on Wednesday, we were rolling into the Dallas area and we were home with the family. And we had a little time to be with big sister, Emery, who is 2 years old. And it was well worth the trip, if I do say so myself. What's a little awkward is Elsie there has a cousin named Jace, who's a year, 14 months, 15 months old. Elsie has more hair than Jace does. So we don't know how long it'll last. Jace is maybe going to emerge in the next 6 months or so. But right now, Elsie, I looked at her and I said, that is not a military haircut, young lady. We may need to go do something about that. So, all right, Terry, if you'd read our scripture, let's move ahead.
Okay, the scripture's out of the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Now he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measure of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, he told him. Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told them, and write down 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into the eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, this is a true word, and as we look at it this morning, we pray that your Spirit open our eyes and open our ears, that we may know what you have to say for us as an assurity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great. Thank you, Terry. All right. Well, it's good to be home, good to be with God's people. Good to see your faces here. It's so good to be back together in fellowship. Good to have some new faces with us. And, you know, I just want everybody to know that our family is a very special family to me and our world. You guys bless us in so many ways. We are in a series of messages that we've kind of called Membership 101, where we've just taken a few of the basic things of the Bible and we said, you know, what if a person was coming in to our church family and they didn't have any background at all? What would we want them to know? And we've talked to them about saying, you know, the church is the vehicle. The church is the place where we learn how to discover and do God's will for our life. And we talked about God's will in a couple ways. And I mean, you know, any topic in the Bible has been discussed for thousands of years, literally, and there's a lot of approaches to it. And so I'm saying I've looked at God's will in a couple categories, three. The first is God's sovereign will, and that, again, is where God has decided he's going to do certain things, and it's up to him to choose what he wants to do when he wants to do it. For example, none of us told God to create the world, but he sovereignly decided to do it. None of us told God to love Adam and Eve after they had sinned against him and been banished from the Garden of Eden. There is no reason on the world, if you're a human, that you look at God and you go, man, what he should have done is zapped all of those people right then and been done with it. But instead, God says, oh no, the worst thing that could ever happen is they get a hold of the tree of life. And that they live forever separated from me. In fact, sovereignly, God decided to send Jesus, the New Testament tells us, before the foundation of the world. That it didn't catch God by surprise, but he had so decided he would love us when we were so undeserving and so unworthy that, in effect, he had already made the way of salvation possible. He made it happen long before it ever happened in time and space and history. He says he's coming back, but no man knows the day, no man knows the hour. And I don't know, care what you watch on cable TV at night. They don't know either. Okay? So God is sovereign. God sovereignly, no one tells him what to do. If he wills it, it will happen. The second category is God's universal will. This is where we open up our Bible and we look at what the Bible says we are ought to be as men and women, as believers. There ought to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Not because you can, you know, we have special badges we wear or jewelry we wear or bumper stickers on our car. The way people ought to know that we belong to Jesus is the way we love one another. It's the way we act with integrity toward one another. It's the way we speak the truth in love. And those things are universal. In fact, we'll get to the next list in a minute, but I made my little acrostic to help me. I figure if I can figure it out, then it's obviously something you smart people can do. I just say, you know, there's some things that the Bible says that every believer ought to be knowing, doing, and becoming. And if you're on the journey of faith, you ought to be on that path somewhere. And then there's that unique will of God where we all ask the question, we all want to go talk to the pastor or the teacher or the grandfather in our life or grandma, and we say, should I marry that person? Is this a good job for me? How do I know what I specifically am supposed to do in life as opposed to all these generalized things? Well, we've said that if you're not doing the generalized things, you know, the 95% of it, don't ask God for the 5% if you're not willing to obey the 95% of it. Truth of the matter is, if we're obedient to what God is guiding us into, it pretty well opens up the doors of opportunity for us. Those things work out pretty well. So God's sovereign will is the foundation. The big part of everything is what the universal will is, but that unique thing about God has called me into ministry, or God wants me to serve in this way. God has given me these gifts that I'm to use in this way. So let's go into that universal category. And this is Gary's letter S's. God wants everybody to be saved. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that how many come to repentance? Come on, say it. All. You know what that means in the Greek? All. Means everybody. Whosoever will may come. Now, again, you get into things and you go, well, doesn't God draw us in his grace? And what about Calvinism and all that? I'm going, yeah, that's true. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm saying God wants all to be saved. And our mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that everybody would have opportunity to do that. Salvation is our thumb in my reminder. The second one is spiritual growth. You may have come to the Lord Jesus as a child, but I hope you haven't stayed as a little kid in the faith. In fact, one of the most challenging decisions in my own personal life was that I had grown up and I was a teenager in body and soul, but I wasn't a teenager in my faith. I was a little bitty baby Christian still. And I think God has us on this maturity thing and say, in fact, he says, we are to all grow up until we measure up to the fullness of the measure of the stature. That's like three ways of saying, get up to where Jesus is. Anybody there yet? Good. At least we're being honest. That's another one of those universal things. We're not there yet. Even though we're saved, we all ought to be doing spiritual growth. The second thing is service. God has given us a gift, and we are to use those gifts of service. In fact, it's kind of funny because that verse in Peter says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God has given us a dimension of his grace that we can use to serve other people and bless other people with, and that is a reflection of the manifold grace of God. Well, we're to be good stewards of what he gave us to do. If you're good at making people feel better in a group, well, you ought to be the life of the party. If you're good at getting practical things done, somebody ought to be able to walk up to you at church on Sunday with a to-do list, and it'll be a to-done list shortly. Cool. We need each other. Next is sharing. Sharing is where we talk about our faith, and I presented that to us a couple weeks ago now by saying the sharing ought to be the overflow of the other parts of God's will in our life. It's not hard to witness when you say, man, I was reading in the Bible and Brother Terry had that verse and it talked about you can't serve God and money. Oh my goodness, I never thought of it. This means in my life right now, I got to let go of some stuff because God's more important to me than money. Ooh. Well, you just shared a testimony when you told a little story about what God was doing in your life. And people will know we're salt and light when we get out of the salt shaker and quit hiding our light under a bushel. Let our little light shine. Okay, enough of that. Today we're going to talk about stewardship. And Terry read to me one of the most profound passages about stewardship that is there, where Jesus said, you really cannot have a divided heart, but you can have an aligned heart. You cannot worship two masters, but you can use the things your master has given you to serve the one who is your master. And this isn't the sermon I'm going to get. You might get it another time. But he says in that verse, if you're not faithful with the things that belong to somebody else, if you're not a good manager of what someone has entrusted to your care, why would they ever give you something of your own? A simple reminded from my past. My dad was not happy to buy me a brand new hammer for my toolbox when he found out that I had left his hammer out in the yard overnight to begin to rust and get run over with the lawnmower. If I'm not going to take care of my dad's hammer, why would he ever give me one of my own? And we can run a long ways with that. So it's a little bit more of a topical message today. And I brought three books with me to the pulpit. I'm a book guy. This is the Timeless book, okay? This is the Old book, copyright 1986. This is Ron Blue's book, Master Your Money. And this is a new book, 2019. It's called Financially Forward, not necessarily a Christian book, but it's a book that an old guy like me who learned stuff out of this book, this one talks about how do you get credit cards to work on your phone? How come all the world, they're telling us now we don't even need to carry a wallet. Dads, if you get a wallet like this, I don't know what you're going to do with it because they say we don't need it anymore. All they're doing now is these little things and it has a spot for two credit cards and a money clip in case you go to McDonald's and you need French fries. You can use the dollar menu. You remember what a dollar is? We're so old-fashioned. I know what a $10 bill is, you know? But the new thing now is, hey, it's all about our money. It's you take your phone and you tap it, and it's automatically hooked in your phone to your credit card to make the whole world run. And this book is helping an old dinosaur like me figure out, do I really want to do that? Do I trust that? And I look at our group right now, and most of us are going, I don't trust that for nothing. You know, give me cash. Cash on the barrel head, we'll count that out. And that's it. And I want a paper receipt, too. Everybody thinks I'm so nuts when I go somewhere. Okay, I'm kind of where I pay with a credit card because it does do your bookkeeping. It is changing all that. But could I have a receipt, please? And they go, eh? Bzz, bzz, here you go. I love being the guy holding up the line at the back. Well, long story short, there's so much to share about stewardship. It's all based on this. And in my generation, we understood it to be like this, but the new generation out there is a lot like this. Oh, remember Y2K? Did you all save money back at Y2K? Huh? When they were hoarding toilet paper, did you not hoard a little extra cash last year? Some of you did. Some of you said, I don't trust the bank. I'm going to put it where money, I can see it and count it. And our kids said, how come you don't do online banking, Dad? How come? It's because I can't get the blooming internet on my phone to work the way it's supposed to. You know, I've got to... What are we going to do when this continues to change? And how many of you have gone out and bought Bitcoin yet? Anybody bought a bit of Bitcoin? Well, you can't be a Russian hacker unless you know how to get the money that you want to extort from somebody else on Bitcoin. But ladies and gentlemen, the world around us in the way we do things is changing. And that's really all I'm saying. The world around us is changing like crazy. But the stewardship responsibility we have before God to take the things that He has given us and be faithful in serving Him by using what He's given us, that is the calling of every believer of every generation, no matter what your wallet looks like. So a few things as we begin today. Scripture talks a lot about this world we live in. The Bible says first and foremost that God created all the world around us and He made it good. And then the Bible says that God gave us the world to inhabit and use, and we're to use it for what is good. The Scripture says that God owns it all. The earth of the, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns it, and God owns all of it. God owns that cash in your wallet, old-fashioned dad. And young person, God owns every little digital piece of this and that and on and off and positive and negative that is embedded in your credit card. And every little tidbit of value, God owns that just as much. He owns your cell phone. He owns your car. He owns your home. He gave you the privilege of making payments on it as His steward. He owns these clothes. Ladies and gentlemen, God owns this earth suit that I'm wearing, and it's His to take back any time He chooses. The air that we're breathing, the food that we're eating, those wonderful things that the kids were saying in response to the good things that God has given us, God gave them to us. He owns them. We are His steward. We don't use that word much anymore. It means manager. It was the word of the household chief. It was the butler on Downton Abbey. It was that head servant guy who would manage the household on behalf of the master. That's our job for God. He gave Adam a garden. He didn't give him everything. He created this whole world, but He gave Adam a garden. And He said, Adam, take care of the garden. And Adam messed up because he didn't take care of the garden. He made this whole world for you and me. There's millions of cars out there, but He's given you two, maybe three. And you're a manager because you don't own it. God can take it any time He wants to. Just ask the fella who's going to plow through the intersection, you know. God can take anything we've got away from us. But it belongs to Him. And so I learned some insights. Number one is that life is the arena of stewardship. The most practical way that we tell the world that we are a Christian is by the way we manage God's stuff. When that dawned on me, where it said that I could use my time or I could use the things that had been entrusted to me and I could dedicate them to a higher purpose, that the way I live my life left a footprint of the kind of person I was and what God wanted me to be. And so the whole idea was that my life was basically a test. Ladies and gentlemen, your obituary is going to tell the world whether or not you live for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean just because you wrote it on a piece of paper that you were a member of our church or you served in these ways. But everybody who gathers at your funeral is going to remember your life story. And the footprint that you left behind there is going to be an accounting of your stewardship of the life God gave you. Point number two, stewardship is throughout all of life. It is not just your tithe. It is not just the love offering you give at a revival or to a missionary. It is how you use every penny and every moment and every choice and every decision. And you look at that and you go, oh my goodness, I'm just a terrible person because I don't always... You know, I listen to secular songs on the radio. I can hum along with Hank Williams, and I do okay. I told you once I sang with the Beatles. Yep, put it right in the CD player, and I sang right along, and I did a good job with those guys, you know? No, reality check. God knows the books you read, the TV shows you watch, the movies you go to. God is not shocked by the varieties of life. But God is saying, if you belong to me, you are going to use those choices, those things, the relationships I give you. You're going to use those in a way that brings honor and glory to me. You're my steward. You're the household manager for my kingdom. You are or you're not. Okay? So the bottom line here is I don't have to be perfect. But remember spiritual growth being part of God's universal will for my life? I better be growing in it, hadn't I? Like when I was a kid and I got a dollar bill, it all went to candy. Well, if God gives me a dollar bill now and I have a brand new granddaughter, maybe I ought to be thinking about another way to use that dollar bill, because hopefully I've grown up a little bit and life isn't all about candy and movies and fun and dating Susan and cool cars and stuff like that. Maybe? All right. So I'm going to give us four big areas that I'm just going to mention that the God says he owns. And then I'm going to go out of this book here. Ron Blue had a great article that talked about our stewardship responsibility. So area number one is the area of time. The Bible says, and I say this often at funerals, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I'm not saying it on behalf of the person who's passed away. I'm saying that to the family and friends who've gotten there. Ladies and gentlemen, death will come and knock on everybody's door. If you don't number your days and use the time of your life in a steward-focused, Christ-honoring way, you waste your life forever. John Piper, I think it was, wrote a great book. Don't waste your life. It doesn't mean you quote Bible verses all the time, but to be a Christian means that I have aligned my will with God's will. I'm going to use what God has given me. I'm going to love him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself as long as I have life and breath. I will not waste the days, the number of days, whatever that number is. I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to use it for God's honor and glory. One of the books I'm reading now is on Valley Forge. In the heat of the summer, those poor soldiers froze in the dead of winter, and they had no clothes and they had no food. But while they were in Valley Forge, there was this guy named Ben Franklin over in France who is talking to the French king and foreign minister saying, you've got to come into the war on the side of America or there's no hope. Don't do it for America. Don't do it because you love us. Do it because you hate England. And that's what happened. Okay? All right. But Ben Franklin is one of the most amazing figures of our founding father nation. Ben Franklin, he just organized his day and he used every day well. He got up and for 3 hours he got ready for the day. He took a shower, he had breakfast, he studied, and he lined out his work day. For 4 hours he had a morning block of work. For 2 hours, this is like noon to two, he ate lunch and then he did a review of what he had done. In the afternoon, he worked another 4 hours, which would take you to like 6 o'clock. And then dinner and rest and the evening time, and he slept 7 hours. And he got up and he did it the same thing the next day, the next day, and the next day. And he showed all of America through Poor Richard's Almanac and through his own disciplined study, his scientific things, and his political maneuvering on our behalf. He did not waste his time. He said, he's quoted as saying, do you love life? Don't waste time. Because time is the stuff of life. And I've been impressed by that guy. I've read his autobiography every so often. Lincoln, Franklin, and Washington. I will read a biography of those guys. And I look at Ben Franklin, And he was a friend of George Whitefield, the great awakening preacher. But Franklin himself never came to faith. And I asked myself, it's amazing. How could a guy be so caring about the importance of this earthly life, and he didn't even have heaven to look forward to? Or to say it another way, if he was so diligent and he was so studious with his daily life, why am I wasting time as God's steward of the life he's given me? Ladies and gentlemen, the mystery of life is how long it is. You got your thing, guys? Pull out your fancy tape measure that you got. Seriously, pull it out. Pull it out. Where is it? Yeah. We may have to go. What? This is what I want you to do. I'm going to pretend everybody in here is going to live to be 90 years old, okay? 90. You good with that? You good with that? So I'm pulling out 90 inches. Wait. You with me? I'd have you do this, but now you would be picking on the lady in front of you. You'd be poking. You're just like kids in church. Here's 90 inches right here from this finger all the way over to the, right? So what's 90 minus 60? That'd be 30. And take away another 4, that would be 26, right? I'm 64 years old right now. I have 26 years left if I live to be 90 years old. Do you think I maybe ought to start living for Jesus? And what if I don't live to be 90? What if I live to be 80? And what if I don't wear my seatbelt and I'm texting and driving? How much time do you have? Dads, grandpas, go home and do this. And when you see what God gave you and what you've got left, if everything is good, how much time do you have to give good gifts to your children? How much time do you have to let them know of your eternal love of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time do you have, and how much time will you use to make what time you've got left count for eternity? See, the good news of heaven is God throws this thing away because there's not one big enough. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's heaven. That's not here. Are you a steward of the time God's given you? What about your temple? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's not yours. You were bought with a price. Jesus gave his body on the cross in such a unique way. It says, by his stripes we are healed. There's a physicalness about our spirituality. But ladies and gentlemen, if we don't take care of the body God's given us, if your earth suit doesn't work, you don't get to stay on earth. There was a story about a traveler in an inn. And, long story short, the guy said, God called me to the ministry to preach the gospel, but I killed the horse that he gave me to carry the good news with when he died prematurely. Our temple. What about our talent? Everything that you have, every gift that you have that you can use to bless other people, God gave you. Who made you superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? Paul told the Corinthians. Don't boast as if you hadn't received it. It isn't like you figured it out. It isn't like you made it. It isn't like you've got all the gifts in the world. What gifts God has given you, God gave you. Use it as a stewardship. And finally, treasure. And here we're talking about money. Moses reminded the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, God fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know. He humbled you. He tested you so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. Here it is. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. I did it. I worked hard. I did the overtime. I made it happen. But remember, Moses told them, that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors. Ladies and gentlemen, we can walk around with our thumbs in our lapels saying, I did it, I did it, I did it. God gave you the ability to do anything you and I have accomplished in our life. Let's acknowledge where the source comes from. He is the owner, not only of the stuff we've created, but of the ability and the knowledge of how to create. All right, very, very fast. Next slide. Ron Blue says four truths about stewardship we need to know. Number one is that God does own it all. And that means because God owns it, he can do whatever he wants with anything. He can take it out of your stewardship and he can give it to somebody else. Have you ever noticed the bankers are good about that? They take it out of your stewardship and they put it into their stewardship. Or the car dealer, he'll take the money out of your pocket and he will put it into their pocket. Have you ever been in an automobile accident and your financial plan has just gone in 10 seconds or less? It can be medical bills. It can be anything. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants to, when he wants to, with your stuff because it's his stuff. He's entrusted it to you. That means that everything does have a spiritual dimension to it. And the reality, ladies and gentlemen, is you cannot fake your stewardship. When it comes to your obituary, the whole world is going to look at your life and go, did he or she love and serve the Lord her God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes or no? Or were they 50-50? Or were they never on board? Or did they just talk the talk? Did they really walk the walk? There is no escaping an accountability about our stewardship. Do you remember what that guy said in the text? He said, I can't be the boss anymore. He's taking it away from me. And this leads me to kind of second point number two here is that stewardship is this growth process. It's a tool. It's a tool. It is a reminder that God is using the circumstances of our life to grow us and change us. It's a tool for us to grow. It's also a test on what we've learned, but the idea is that it's supposed to be a testimony. Number three, the amount is not important because God gave a few and he gives others many. But he says what really matters is how you use what God gives you. Now, I've got to throw this in. There is no way that the stewardship in one part of your life is not related to the rest of your life. For example, people will come and they'll say, well, we're having marriage problems. And the truth of the matter is they're often having money problems. Or they'll come and they say, we're having money problems, and the reality is, no, we're having marriage problems. Let me say it like this. Being in debt, Ron Blue says, is never the real problem. It's only symptom. The problem is usually greed, self-indulgence, impatience, fear, a poor self-image, lack of discipline, and maybe other stuff. Did you hear what that steward said in Jesus' parable? He says, I'm a cheat. I'm going to get fired. Well, what's the problem? The problem is I don't have a place to live. No, brother, the problem is your character. And then he says, I'm not strong enough to dig. I can't go pick up a shovel. Oh, so you're weak, maybe you're lazy, you're a thief. And then he says, and I'm too proud to beg. Is the issue in the unjust steward, is it really economic? No. The issue is his heart. He has failed stewardship. It doesn't matter the amount. He treated that stuff as though it was his own, and to get out of it being worse, he cheated all the more. And that's why Jesus says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. You know how I know you're that way? Because I've tested you in the little things, like money, like time, like waking up in the morning. Trevor came back with some incredible camp stories. He spent a week in the heat at Baptist Hill with 10 fifth graders in his cabin. We should have prayed harder for that young man, right? Okay. But is it about the stuff? Ladies and gentlemen, it is never about the stuff. It is not about, I didn't get as much as that person got. Are you faithful with what God gave you, or are you being unrighteous with it? Because you can't serve God and your stuff. They have to align under the lordship of Jesus. And number four, faith requires action. You know, you can talk about tithing all you want to, but until you pull out your wallet or your checkbook or your credit card or however you Bitcoin these days, until you do something about it, you haven't given. You can talk about, oh, I'm going to come home and I won't be crabby when I come in the house, which is a great thought, until you go home and forget to zip your lip. One of the greatest ways we ruin our best intentions is just to open our mouth. And we can talk about this idea of stewardship, and it's so big, we could preach months on stewardship, but I want you to get this point. All of your life is a stewardship under the Lord, and you don't got to be perfect in it, but you do have to be growing. Are you a better steward today of the things God has given you than you were a year ago? Do you, on the other side of COVID-19, do you manage your time better? Do you use your stuff better? Have you invested in the people and the relationships that God has given you better than you did just a while ago? Are you going to leave this building today more committed to being a steward of all of the wonderful things that God has entrusted to you? Or are you going to walk out like nothing happened? Our whole life is a stewardship before God. And we need to walk under his lordship to use the tools and the things that he's given. So here's our commitment today. Our last slide, it very simply says, this is what I'd like you to pray as I close us in prayer. I don't know what God said to your heart. I don't know if he's talking to you about your money. I don't know if he's talking about your time, your talent, your treasure, or your temple. I don't know. But I bet God has said, ooh, Holy Spirit has touched your heart. And you've said, ooh, I need to do something about that. I'm asking you to do this. To acknowledge God's ownership of that, whatever that is, and that you don't own that, you're a steward of that, and that you here and now will dedicate yourself to using what God has given you for his honor and his glory. Would you do that? Let's pray. Lord, again, there's so much to say about so many things. And Lord, it is your Spirit that it has the ability to walk amongst these pews and just touch us on the shoulder or tap us on the heart or to grab us by the hand and say, hey, that's about you. That is something that you have already taken in your heart. What was said, you have applied in our lives. And Lord, that's your Spirit that does that. God, we want to give you all the time of our life. If there's one here today not living for your honor and glory, Lord, I pray as the tape measure gets shorter and shorter, I pray they see the seriousness of that, and today they would dedicate their time to you. Others, Lord, are incredibly gifted, but they use their gifts outside of the kingdom of God. I pray that they would bring it on back, bring it home, and recognize that you alone are worthy of our highest and our best effort and calling and skills and abilities. Lord, our temples, they don't last forever, but we need to use them well. And it's very easy to abuse the bodies that you've given us that you died for. And God, our hope is that this earthly flesh will one day be redeemed as well. But in the meantime, we have a responsibility to live and manage our health in a way that honors you. And Lord, treasure, we could talk forever about treasure, but it isn't about tithing. It isn't about the 10%. It's about the 100%. You own it all. And not just the offering that we bring to church is of significance, but Lord, the way we use resources to stand for your kingdom and to bless those people and provide for those people you've given us. Oh God, there's no escape from that great responsibility. Lord, some of us need to go home and make a budget. Other of us need to find the holes where resources are leaking away. Some of us need to get into the modern world. Some of us need to not be afraid to let go of what we've accumulated for so long, but to put it into your kingdom and to make it work. Oh God, this message, it fails in that it is so broad, and yet, Lord, it reminds us of the foundational truth of everything. You own it all. You own us. And we are nothing but stewards in your hand. We don't want to serve God and money. We just want to serve the Lord with our money. We don't want to be unfaithful in little or big things, Lord. We want to be found faithful as your steward. Bless each one here today. Help us take this message outside and home and make it real. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said together.